You have a Bible today. We're walking through a series on relationships called The Resurrection Changes Everything and how Jesus transforms those relationships in our life. We're in Colossians chapter 3. We've been there for a while. We've got another couple of weeks looking through what this means for us. And when you think about the resurrection, it truly changes everything. The resurrection brings hope where there was and is no hope. And through the resurrected Christ, everything is possible. It's possible for us to change. It's possible for addictions to be broken. It's possible for God to change the relationships like marriage and parenting and work and friends and all of the things that we've been dealing with. And so for the last couple of weeks, we've been talking about this. We've been talking about the changes that the resurrection makes in our life. And I know that this, for me and maybe for many of us, this is something that many of us don't really think very much about as Christ followers. I mean, we know about the resurrection. We believe in it. We sing songs like we believe that, you know, Jesus rose from the dead. We read it in Scripture. I mean, we get dressed up one time a year and, you know, kind of celebrate it and we talk about it, but we don't live much like we really believe it. And we don't walk in the power of the resurrection. I want to show you this quote. I think it's powerful. It's from Steve Mathewson. Look what he says. How important is the resurrection to your faith? Not to the doctrinal center of your belief system, but to the day-to-day outworking of your salvation. He said, if your mind draws a blank, you may be missing the power of the resurrection in your personal walk with God. I wonder how many of that us that describes, that we're trying to do relationships, we're trying to do a marriage, we're trying to, you know, be a good child or a good parent, we're trying to work through our work stuff, but we're trying to do it rather than living the power of the resurrection. Leonard Ravenhill said this, it's strong. He said, Calvary expresses the love of God, but the resurrection explains the power of God. Yeah, the love of God is important, that you and I have our sins forgiven and that we're in a relationship with God through Jesus. But if we want to live a changed life, we need to understand the power of God and what this looks like for us. The resurrection, it should be a kind of a central theme of the Christian's everyday life. And I don't know about you, but often I don't think like that. I don't walk maybe in that power as I should. The resurrection is what jump-started the early church. Fact is, if you read through the book of Acts, every recorded sermon in the book of Acts focuses on the resurrection. The power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead had embodied believers. The power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead embodies us. And it's that power that brings about the change in our lives. That's why the resurrection is so important. That's why the resurrection changes everything. The Bible records this in Romans chapter 8, verse 1. But if the spirit of him who raised, look, Jesus from the dead dwells or lives in you, he who raised Jesus Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through the spirit who now dwells in you. Wow. Ephesians chapter 1 in the NLT in verse 19 and 20 says this, I also pray that you will understand the incredible greatness of God's power for us who believe him. This is the same mighty power that raised Christ from the dead and is seated in the place of honor at God's right hand in the heavenly realms. Do you get it? It's the power of God unto salvation, but it's also the power of God to live. The resurrected Christ, the resurrection changes everything. But church, listen. For you and I to experience the new life, the true new life that's found through the resurrection, we have to die to the old life. For us to experience the new life, we have to die to the old life. You can't effectively live in both lives. And this is a real problem. I mean, if we get honest, this is a problem for all of us because we want to kind of live over here like a little in the old and a little in the new, and we're kind of straddled in this thing trying to do this, and we wonder why our relationships still look like they do. I mean, sometimes they're really, really good, and sometimes they're awful. We wonder why we as Christ followers, our marriages kind of look a little bit like those who don't know Jesus. Why? To experience the power of the resurrection, to experience the new life found through that resurrection, you have to die to the old life. We've been talking about this. Look at Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. Therefore, If you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth, for you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And then look at verse 5. Therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desires, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. For it is because of these things that the wrath of God will come upon the sons of disobedience. And in them you also once walked, when you were living in them. But now you also put them aside, anger and wrath and malice and slander and abusive speech from your mouth. And do not lie to one another, since you have laid aside the old self with its evil practices, and you put on the new self, renewed in a new knowledge, according to the image of the one who created him. And then look at chapter 2, look at verse 12, look what he says. Having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised up with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. When you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive together with him, having forgiven us of all of our transgressions, having canceled the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile to us, and then having taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. If you and I are going to experience this new life found in the resurrection, we can't continue to live in the old life, because old and new are opposites. We can't live in the old and still live in the new. We can't be like we were and still be like we want to be. And unfortunately, we try to. And so as a result of this, we don't really experience the full power of the resurrected life that can change us and make our relationships different. Hey, for just a few minutes, I want to walk you through what the Bible says about this. When you and I have and live in the resurrected life, the first thing we see, according to our text, is that we have a new mindset. Look at chapter 3, verse 5. He says, therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead. Consider. What does this mean? Contemplate. Think about. Imagine. Put your mind to this. It's a new mindset. You and I, when we live the resurrected life, have to realize that we are no longer living the old life we lived before we met Jesus. We're to consider that part of our life, as the Bible says, as dead. We can't live in the new and live in the old at the same time, because they're opposites. We have to consider the old as dead to live in the new. Otherwise, the old will affect the new, and we won't be able to live the resurrected life that we're trying to live. When we have one foot in the old and one foot in the new, we're really living nowhere. What does this mean? We have to consider the members of our earthly body as dead. This is a new mindset. We looked at this verse a few weeks ago, but Galatians 2:20 says, I have been crucified. That meant crucifixion, you know, was permanent death, right? I have been dead. I am crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. That's resurrection life. And the life that I now live in, not body or flesh, I live how? By the faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Verse 3 says it this way, for you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. What's this mean? The old life is dead. The old you is gone. Now, many of us still want to have like a partial new life. We want a new life on Sunday. We want a new life on Wednesday or Thursday or whenever your connect group is. We want a new life, you know, when we're in the struggle, but we really want to live the old life. We have this partial life, kind of new, but still holding on to kind of the old. The resurrected life's not like that. The resurrected life requires a change of heart, a change of mind. It's a new mindset. Consider the members of your body as dead. I've died and I've been resurrected into a brand new person. That's what the Bible teaches. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, what does it say? You're a new creature. The old has passed away. What does it mean when someone passes away? They die. The old has died and the new has come. We need to have a new mindset if we're going to be able to live a resurrected life. But second, we're going to have a new lifestyle. He says this in verse 7. Look what he says. And in them you also once walked. And then jump down to verse 8. But now, he says, also having put them all aside. In them you once walked, but now you put them aside. You need to have a new mindset, but you also have to have a new lifestyle. If you're in a relationship with God through Jesus and you've experienced the power of the resurrection, then that makes you brand new. It has to make you brand new, because a person cannot come in contact with the resurrected Jesus and still stay the same. You can't meet Jesus and be the same, because when you meet Jesus for real, I'm not talking about just something you did in a church service when you went forward. I'm not making fun of that, or just a baptism, or just something you did when you were 12. But I mean, when you meet Jesus for real, he changes you. And not subtly. Not subtly, he changes you in major ways. Listen, the power of the resurrection, when it hits your life, it explodes. And everything becomes different. So church, listen, if you've not experienced true change, you've not truly met Jesus. Because when you meet Jesus, everything changes. And so you and I have to have a new lifestyle. We have to live in the power of the resurrection. Again, look at verse 12. He says it. Having been buried with Jesus in baptism, you were raised up through faith. And then verse 14, he's canceled all our debt because of the cross. I love what Paul writes in Philippians 3. He says, and may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from obeying or derived from the law, but that one that is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith, just believing God. And then what does Paul write? That I might know him and the power of his resurrection. There's where the power is. And the fellowship of his suffering, being conformed to his death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection of the dead. When you and I live in the resurrected life, we have a new mindset. We have a new lifestyle. And that brings about a new self. Verse 10, he describes this in our text. And having put on the new self that's being renewed, he said. Put on the new self. Not only does your mindset change and your lifestyle change, but when you intersect with the resurrected Christ, you become a brand new you. And if you're here today and you've never met Jesus, and you're just sitting here going, man, honey, we picked the wrong day to come. This guy's going way deep today. Then listen to me. Let me tell you the greatest news ever. Your marriage, your kids, your work, your friends, your addictions, the struggles, everything you've been looking for is found in the resurrected Christ. He's the one that brings about this change. And the change that I'm talking about is real. It's not some sort of preacher talk. It's a change that will bring about a lifestyle for you. He says, put on a new self. And so not only your mindset change, your lifestyle, but you literally become a new you. Now, if you're here today and you've not yet come into a relationship with God through Jesus, you're struggling with things, wondering if you could ever change. Jesus can make a brand new you. And listen, not a patched up you, not a repaired you, not a refurbished you, a brand new you. That's what Jesus does. That's what David prayed for. After his sin of adultery and then murder with Uriah and Bathsheba, what did he do? Psalm 51, David said, be gracious to me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the greatness of your compassion. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. And then look what he says, and create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. David didn't want a patched up thing. To create means to make something out of nothing. He wanted a brand new him. Listen, if you want a brand new you, that's what Jesus is offering. And that's what the resurrected life looks like. It's a brand new you. Now, many of us have experienced that through salvation, and we're sitting here today so thankful that we met Jesus and he made us brand new. Fact is, if we had time today and had a roving microphone, we could go around and you could tell, here's how I was, here's how I am. God's really changed me. But it's amazing how quickly we will drift back to our old life, isn't it? And that's why we struggle. That's why our relationships are so broken. Listen, if you're going to have a happy and a healthy marriage in a world like we live in, you're going to have to experience and live in the power of the resurrection, or you're not going to make it. Sorry, it's just true. If you're going to raise kids and have a family that survives in today's world, mom and dad, you're going to have to live in the power of the resurrection. There's just no other way. So on the heels of teaching all these powerful truths, the Holy Spirit inspires Paul in this letter to the church at Colossae. And he explains how the resurrected life impacts our relationships. Verse 18 and 19, we looked at it last week. He tells about how the resurrected life impacts our marriage. He speaks to husbands and wives. If you weren't here last week, I encourage you to download and listen to the podcast as God speaks to you through it. But today we're talking about families, how the resurrected life impacts the family. We read this in verse 19 and 20, simple words, but they're important. Verse 20, children, be obedient to your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. And fathers, verse 21, do not exasperate your children so they will not lose heart. Now, this is a family picture. A lot of you have asked about this. You've said, hey, what does this really look like? Because maybe I didn't grow up in a home where my mom and dad really knew and walked with God, or maybe they knew God, but they didn't really walk with God, or they didn't role model this, and I don't really know how. You know, I want to be a parent, or I am a parent, and I don't really know what to do, or I'm a kid, and I don't know how to act in my home. What is this supposed to look like? Well, I love this because the Bible helps us understand this. And whether you're here and you are a parent or want to be a parent or a grandparent, Or you're here and you're like, I don't even know if I'll ever be a parent, but you are a kid, you are a part of a family. Wherever you are, this impacts you because the Bible gives us a picture, a true family picture of what it is to look like. In verse 20 and 21, he gives two very simple commands, and here they are. First, children, obey your parents. And second, parents, teach your children. Two very simple things. They're very important. Children, obey your parents, and parents, teach your children. Now listen, marriage was God's idea. We authenticated that last week. It was God's idea, but listen, so was the family God's idea. And God's design for our society is that we would live and grow and learn as families. God pictures this in the Trinity, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the Father and the Son. He calls us into a relationship with Him through Jesus. And when we're in a relationship with God through Jesus, God the Father calls us His children. And this is a picture of what it is to look like. And much like our marriages, our Heavenly Father wants to give us guidelines for how our families should work too. And this passage shows us this. So the first thing He tells us, if you're looking at the picture today, is that children are to obey your parents. Look again, verse 20. He says it right out. Children, be obedient to your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Be obedient to. Now, what does this mean? It means to listen to. It just simply means to obey. And then he says, in all things. That kind of covers everything, doesn't it? There was a loophole before he said that, right? But be obedient in all things, in every kind of thing. And then he adds this next line that really gives it the punch. For this is what pleases the Lord. And the opposite is also true. So what does it mean to obey your parents? Well, as we've so often said through the years around here, obedience is doing what you're told, when you're told, with the right heart attitude. Doing what you're told, when you're told, with the right heart attitude. And so to obey your parents is to do just that. What you're told, when you're told, with the right heart attitude in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. This makes God pleased in your actions. The Bible says in Proverbs 6, verse 20, my son, observe the commandment of your father and do not forsake the teaching of your mother. The Bible explains all of this quite a bit more in Ephesians chapter 6. Look what it says in verses 1 through 3. It says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. In other words, this is the right thing to do, the right way to live your life. That's what God says. Honor your father and your mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. Now, when we read this passage here, we see that the Bible teaches us two components of obedience. One is external and one is internal. Obey and honor. Obey is what you do on the outside when you're told to do something and you do it, doing what you're told, when you're told, with the right heart attitude. Honoring is on the inside. So you can obey without honoring. You can do what you're told. We see examples of this all around us, but our heart's far removed. Many of you do this at work. Excuse me. Ooh. Sorry. You do this at work. You do what you're told because you don't want to lose your job, but you complain about the entire time. So that is not obeying and honoring. That's obeying without honoring. Just a little example so you understand. Obedience and is doing one thing. It's doing it on the outside. Honoring involves the heart. Now, obedience is what you do while you're under the authority of your parents. If they're supporting you, if you live with them, you have an obligation, a biblical obligation to obey them. Honoring the part of your heart is what you do forever. And this is so important. We've got to role model this. I know for me, I have a 95-year-old mom. I love her greatly. My dad is in heaven. I don't have to honor or obey him anymore. I still honor him, but he's gone, right? But, you know, my 95-year-old mom, when she talks, I honor her. I try to go see her every other month. She lives a little ways from here. I try to call her every day if I can, at least several times a week. Why? Because I'm commanded, and it's also my joy, but it's a command to what? To honor her. It's your command too. And moms and dads, when you constantly say bad things about your in-laws or your parents, that's not honoring. And this is a command. The Bible says this is a command with a promise attached to it. And what's the promise? The promise is if you honor and obey, God commits that you'll have a good life and a long life. What does he say in the text? He says it straight out. This is the first commandment with a promise so that it may be well with you and you'll live long on the earth. A good life and a long life. Now this is all throughout the Old Testament as well. Deuteronomy chapter 5 verse 16. Deuteronomy chapter 27 verse 16. Exodus chapter 20 verse 12. And on the list goes. Honor and obey. So let me ask you the question. Parents, do kids come pre-programmed to honor and obey? And if you're here and you don't have kids, did you come pre-programmed to honor and obey? I don't think so, right? We're programmed the opposite way. Psalm 51 verse 5 says, behold, I was brought forth in iniquity or in sin, and in sin my mother conceived me. Romans 3 talks about us, as it is written, there's none of us that are righteous, not even one. There's none who understands. There's none who seeks God. All have turned aside. Together they become useless. There's none of us that does good, not even one. So moms and dads, listen up a minute. Or those who you want to become moms and dads, if we don't come pre-programmed to honor and obey, then whose job do you think it is to teach us to do that? Moms and dads. Good, very good. You didn't answer, but I knew you were thinking it. So let me ask you, what happens if you teach your kids to honor and obey and they honor and obey? What does God promise? Good life and long life. And what happens if you fail? You see how important this role of parenting is? If you're here and you're single and you're thinking, maybe someday God's going to let me be a parent, do you see how important this is? You see the effect it has on another person in the next generation? You see the critical role that God lays on us? Parents, teach your children. Children, obey your parents. And then look what he says. He talks to fathers about this in verse 21. Fathers, do not exasperate your children, so they will not lose heart. The word exasperate means to incite or provoke to anger. Ephesians 6 says it this way, same idea. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. In other words, don't say and do things that provoke your children to a wrong reaction. And we know exactly how to do this. We know exactly how to bring out the wrong reaction. And listen, moms, dads, this is sinful. This does not show the resurrected life, according to Scripture, for us to do this. This is a command that we read in multiple places in Scripture, so it ought to get our attention that this is what God is saying to do. Let me dig in and be hard on dads and husbands for a second, since I am one, I can do that, right? I mean, if you look back to our text from last week, verse 19 says, husbands, love your wives and do not be embittered against them, because when we are embittered, we cause bitterness. And then dads, when we exasperate, we cause rebellion. Now, I'm not saying moms can't cause that too, but dads, we're really good at it. And that's why God's speaking to us to step up to the plate and really honor what God's telling us to do. And so instead of causing wrong reaction, Hebrews 10 tells us what we are to do. Let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. We're to bring out good reaction rather than the wrong things in our life. Bring out the best, not the worst. Now let me ask you a question quickly if you're a parent here in the room. What do you think you do more of? Come on, don't just answer because you're in church. Think about it. What do you do more of? Bring out the best or bring out the worst? Ephesians 6 says, don't provoke your children, but instead it tells us what to do. It says not to do this, don't provoke them to anger, but instead, look what it says, bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Parents, listen, lean in. Here's what it means. Teach your children through discipline and discipleship. Bring them up in the discipline and instruction in the Lord. That sounds a lot like discipleship to me. Teach them through discipline and discipleship. Now, what is discipline? Discipline means teaching your children right from wrong. This is really important. This is exactly how God parents us. He disciplines us, not in a vindictive way, not in a punitive way. God does not get us back. He does it lovingly and restoratively. Now listen, this teaches us how we are to discipline our parents. We learn from watching how God, the best dad ever, disciplines us, right? So with that in mind, let me just show you what the scripture says about this. I put it on the screen for you. Hebrews 12, my son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you're reproved by him. For whom the Lord loves, he disciplines, and he scourges every son he receives. For if it is for discipline that you endure, God deals with you as sons. For what son is there that the father does not discipline? But if you are without discipline, of which all of you have become partakers, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Furthermore, we had earthly fathers to discipline us, and we respected them. Shall we not much rather be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good so that we may share in his holiness. All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful, right? But sorrowful. Yet those who have been trained in it or well trained in it, afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness. Now, very quickly, this is not the talk for today, but what does this teach us about discipline? I think we can lean in really quickly today and get this. First, it shows us the incredible importance of discipline. Why? Because discipline teaches us right from wrong. And obedience brings blessing, and disobedience, well, it brings pain. And this teaches us that idea of right from wrong. Discipline reaps rewards, and parents are placed by God into our lives to teach us discipline, to help us learn boundaries, just like our Heavenly Father does. I remember it's been many years ago. I don't remember which one of my kids, but I remember they did something wrong, and we were going through the process of discipline with them, and they were just so sad that they had disappointed us. And I remember sitting down with them and saying, look, they were more upset about that than they were the discipline. And I was saying, look, I think they were eight. Someone was eight. And I'm like, that's just what eight-year-olds do. It's okay. That's why God gave you a dad, just like God gave me a dad, that will lovingly help you to learn right from wrong. Discipline teaches us right from wrong. Second, we see in the text the motive of discipline. Look at verse 5. It's all about love. My brother or my son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord or faint when you are reproved by him, for whom the Lord, look at this, loves, he disciplines. What's the motive of our discipline? It's love. And by the way, when we don't discipline, don't think that expresses more love, it expresses less. Discipline expresses love. Boundaries express love. If your kids are doing whatever they want, you are not loving them more, you're loving them less. The motives. Third is the method. Words and actions. You see it in verse 5. Look, whom the Lord disciplines, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord or faint when you are, look, reproved by the Lord. For whom the Lord loves, he disciplines, and he scourges every son that he receives. Words and actions. Reprove means rebuked. It's words. Scourges, well, that's something different. That's action. The method of discipline. Then we see the goal of discipline. The goal, why do we do this? It's to teach obedience. He says this in verse 9 and 10, talking about fathers. He says, for they disciplined us for a short time as seemed best to them, but he disciplines for our good so that we will share in his holiness, so that we'll understand what obedience is. One of the greatest books on parenting that I know to do that is this one. I went to my office today and grabbed a copy just so I could show it off to you. Shepherding a Child's Heart. And I know book's perfect, but we've used this one for a long time around here. And if you're looking for a resource, parents, or somebody wants to be a parent about how to do it, this is a great resource for you to help you understand what that looks like. And then you see not only the goal and the method and the motive and the importance, but last you see the result. The result of discipline, it brings long-term benefits. Again, look at the last verse. All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful but sorrowful, yet to those who have been trained by it or experienced it, afterward it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness. It brings about good things. Parents, it is your responsibility. The Bible teaches and God instructs, the guidelines by which he made you parents is to discipline and disciple. Discipline and disciple. To bring your children up, Ephesians 6:4, in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Now listen, I have talked about this a lot. I don't have much time. This could be a whole series, but I'm just giving it to you quick. The Bible teaches a ton about discipling your kids. I don't know where we've messed up and like kind of got off on that and forgot about that, because if you read the Bible, it's all the way through the Bible from the beginning all the way to the end in the Old and New Testaments. I'll just give you one passage, Deuteronomy 6. Verse 4 to 9, this is what we call the Shema. We quote this a lot. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and your soul and all your might. These words that I'm commanding you shall be on your heart. Look what follows that. You shall teach them diligently to your sons and talk of them when you sit in your house and you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand and they shall be as frontals on your forehead. You shall write them on the doorposts of your heart. Discipline and discipleship. This is what God expects of us. What does this look like? Well, it looks like this. Put it on the screen for me there so everybody gets it. Can you flip that one? There we go. Regular and planned teaching of your children. That's what it looks like. It's different for every person, but it's something regular. You're doing it on a regular basis, hopefully every week, and it's planned. There's some sort of format that you're going through to teach doctrine, to teach the Bible to your family. And you're like, hey, I don't have a degree in theology. I'm not a pastor of a church. Listen, God, that's not what qualifies you. What qualifies you is your mom and dad. God expects you to do this, and the rewards are great. And the alternative for not doing it is not so good. Discipline and discipleship. Let me just encourage you very quickly, since it's our prayer initiative, to consider using our resources. Some books we put out around here that you can have access to. I'm a Christian Now What's kind of the beginning. And then book two talks about the change of life that comes into a person. Book three is great, talks about how you grow, how it affects your life. Book four is about how to study scripture. And then book five is about how to teach your kids, how to disciple someone else. One of the greatest joys you'll ever experience is when your kids do that. And when you get to talk to your kids about discipling someone else, you can have that. And if you're here and you're struggling, ask for help. We would love to help you do this. Now listen, in closing, I want you to understand. God's design for the family is that the family, your family, will honor God and reflect God to a world that's looking on. Many of you are involved in parent groups and you're around people, and a lot of families do not reflect God. God wants your Christian family to reflect God to a lost world that's looking for help. And none of us are perfect. Kids aren't perfect. Parents aren't perfect. None of us are perfect. But listen, as you and I walk in the power of the resurrection and we obey the guidelines that God's word teaches us, our families will grow to reflect God. Promises in God's word, and as we hold to that, God will change these things in us. But listen, this only happens if you're in a relationship with God through Jesus. If you've really experienced the resurrected Christ. Remember, you can't experience the resurrected Christ and be unchanged. You can know all about him, but if you've really experienced him, it brings about this change. And you might be still back on that point going, hey, I don't know if I have. Well, let me very quickly, in the few minutes we have in closing, tell you how to do that. You see, we've looked at the verses. All of us are born sinners. Our lives, even though we want to say, are focused towards God, they're really not. They're focused away from God. They're focused on ourselves. There's one of two gods in your life, either God, the Heavenly Father, or you. And most of us are gods of our own life. We're idol worshipers. We worship ourselves, not God. That's how we're born. That's how we live. But when you come to a point where you realize that something is broken, you go to the Lord Jesus and you say to him in prayer, and there's no certain prayer to pray, but you say to him, God, I realize I'm a sinner. I realize my life is broken and I need you. And then you say to him, I believe in you. I believe that you're God's son. I believe you died on a cross. We celebrated that a few weeks ago and you came back to life through the resurrection. I don't understand it, but I believe it. And then in your own words, you say to him, I want you in my life. I want you to be the boss of my life. I want to receive you into my life. I believe I'm a sinner. I believe in you, Jesus, that you died for me, and I want you into my life. Those three simple things will bring you into a relationship with the resurrected Christ. Have you done that? If you've never done that, would you consider making today the day you invite the Lord Jesus to come into your life and forgive you of your sins? We'd love to help you. We've been praying all week for you.